Our text this morning, brethren, comes from the passage which we read for our reading, and in particular, Mark chapter 15, verses 6 through 15. Mark chapter 15, verses 6 to 15. Let's reread that passage, and may God's Spirit bless it to our souls. Now, at that feast, he, that is Pontius Pilate, released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him! Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him! And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Our Lord Jesus Christ has at this point been betrayed by the insider, Judas Iscariot. He has been handed over and delivered unto those who arrested him from the chief priests. He has been tried, if we can put it this way, in a church court under cover of night. Very transparent, isn't it? They've finally found some witnesses who will do the job and say the right things so that we can get this man killed. But they can't put anyone to death under the circumstances of the Jewish nation being under the Roman government at this point. And so now comes the civil trial. Pilate has interrogated the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he has even called in the assistance of King Herod to help him. While Herod has satisfied his carnal desires for amusement, it's very clear that there is nothing chargeable in this man. And it is becoming all the more unsettling for Pontius Pilate because he can see through what's going on. This man is being fast-tracked for the cross. And then his wife comes to him, and she is distraught. She is troubled because she has been tormented in dreams because of this strange Jewish preacher. And she appeals to him, Have nothing to do with this just man. Well, an opportunity opens up for Pilate. As Jesus, the innocent victim, is being fast-tracked to the cross, Pilate sees here is one last obvious opportunity, and that is a certain custom that the Romans had developed as a kind of a favor to the Jewish people, that every single observance of the Passover once a year, they could choose whatever prisoner of their people that they would have released to them. And so it was a kind of a safety valve, politically speaking. And it would satisfy, at least to some degree, the masses that we aren't all that bad. So, you pick. Whom shall I release unto you? Pilate suggests a name. What of Jesus? He's already been bickering, arguing with the Jews. I see no evil in this man. Well, here is this custom. And they know it, and he knows it. Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. What will be their choice? Will they realize at this 11th hour that they have been pursuing madness? They hear. They have this opportunity now to put the brakes on this insanity before this innocent man, no more than that, before this Messiah of theirs, the promised one, should be delivered over to the butchers of Rome. What would be their choice? Choices, choices, bloody choices. The Jews, given the opportunity to rescue one chosen prisoner at the feast, reject their own Messiah and appeal instead for Barabbas, a criminal. This episode heightens the magnitude of their crime as they refuse, treacherously refuse, their last golden opportunity to save Jesus, innocent Jesus, and choose a worthless criminal instead and demand Christ's crucifixion outright. But through it all, and we see this again and again as we go through these narratives of the sufferings and the crucifixion of Christ, God's will is being done to achieve his saving purpose. And Jesus himself yields to their will to please the Father and to obtain the salvation of the people of his choosing. We particularly look, as we consider this passage, at the will, that by which we choose what we desire. Will ye, says Pilate, that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Let us consider first the popular will, second, the conflicted will, third, the heavenly will, and fourth, the prisoner's will. First, the popular will. The priests have already, the leaders of the Jews have already been doing their dirty business. But they need the people to be behind them. They need the people. And the people, the same people, so it seems, as were just days before crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, as Jesus, the King of the Jews, entered Jerusalem. Now the winds change. How fickle are the people? We as Americans, we think very much of the people. The very founding documents of our nation, in its very opening words, sets forth, we the people. This voice of power to the people has resonated throughout American history. Well, so here we see the expression of the popular will, and they've changed their mind. They are given a choice. Here is the last opportunity to put the brakes on this insanity, and they aggravate their guilt by brushing aside Jesus, choosing a criminal, choosing Barabbas, and then demanding that Christ be crucified. What will ye then? What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. The people aggravate their guilt by wasting their one precious opportunity to save their lawful king. What a tragedy is waste. In lesser things, how sad it is, how unfortunate it is, how sinful it is that things should be wasted. That money should be wasted, that time should be wasted. But what a tragedy it is when we waste not smaller things that can always be replaced, but we waste an opportunity to do something wonderful, something large, and we pass it by. In fact, we reject it. That's exactly what they did. They aggravated their guilt by wasting their one precious opportunity to save their lawful king. To cooperate with this heathen man who has more sense than them. Verse 8, the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? There it is. It's handed to them. What would you have done? What would you have done? Would you have stood against the crowd, crying out, demanding, not this man, but Barabbas? Would you have stood out? Would you have dug in your heels? Would you have acted courageously and in principle with the pressure of the Jewish leadership and all your kindred who are with you celebrating the Holy Passover? Can so many people be wrong? Oh, dear friends, you understand nothing of the human heart, nothing of human depravity, if that's how you think. Can so many people be wrong? General George Patton comes in 1945 into Auschwitz. Here is this hardened general who has fought and has overcome with bravery and boldness. But when he goes into Auschwitz and he sees this inhumanity, he literally becomes sick and throws up and has to leave. This is the 20th century. There are still people alive today who lived through this. You underestimate your heart and the heart of human depravity if you think you wouldn't waste this one precious opportunity. You wouldn't have done it. Jesus told Peter, tonight you will deny me, not once, not twice, but three times. How does Peter respond? Lord, you speak absolute truth. I submit to that. Is that what he said, boys and girls? Absolutely not. I'll never do it. I'd sooner die. Crucify him. That's our will. They waste their one precious opportunity to save their lawful king. They abuse this precious opportunity in order to rescue a rascal. Who was this man? Some political hero, perhaps. Some revolutionary. But he's a murderer at the end of the day. They choose him instead. A hardened, bloody criminal. That's their choice. Two names on the ballot. Jesus and Barabbas. Who would you choose? Who would you have chosen? They waste their opportunity. They abuse it in order to rescue a rascal. They yield to the manipulation of their religious betters. Notice in verse 11, but the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. Did they stand up against their leaders? They could have done that. There's a place for submission. We should, as a default, submit to those whom God has placed over us. But if they are doing something that is clearly wrong, we must stand up and resist. But they bend. They allow themselves to be manipulated. Now that may not seem like such a crime, but God has given you and me a judgment, a mind, to think through things, and not to take everything at face value, not to be a pushover. If we allow ourselves to be manipulated, no, we may not be in the driver's seat, but we're still in the car. And we're going the same direction of those who are leading us into that which is wrong. And these leaders are blind leaders of the blind. They caved. They gave in. Who knows all the things that were said? All kinds of pressure and manipulation and flattery and threatening even. Maybe there was some threatening. The popular will. The people aggravate their guilt by demanding, vehemently demanding, the crucifixion of Jesus outright, and so owning the entire bloody deed. What will ye then, says Pilate, that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? What is your choice? They cried out. It wasn't a whisper. There wasn't a pause where there was some shrugging of shoulders, raising of eyebrows, whispers. What do you say? No. Instantaneously, they cry out, crucify him. Pilate tries to intervene. They're just about to brush away this golden opportunity to save Jesus. Here is the last opportunity. Pilate says unto them, why? What evil has he done? Do they give him a reason? No, they just want it done. Look at sin, my friend. Look at the heart of the people by nature. And so look at your heart, dear friend. How many times has your will been in the driver's seat and has driven past the barricade? You didn't need a reason other than you wanted to. You silenced the voice of your conscience. Maybe somebody else told you, you shouldn't be doing that, that's not appropriate. But you did it anyhow. They cried out the more exceedingly. Notice how Luke puts this in Luke 23:25. He, that is Pilate, released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And then Peter can look them right in the eyeballs as he preaches in Jerusalem, Acts 3:13 and following. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. They can't shift the blame. You know, oftentimes we like to conceal our sin by hiding in the crowd. Everyone does it. Well, that's just how we all thought in those days. And so it's kind of a blanket that we pull over ourselves so that we can feel less guilty because we were just creatures of our time. We just got carried away with the movement, or it started so well, so many good intentions, but alas, where has it gone? God can see you in the crowd. Now, others in the crowd are going to answer to God for their sins, but you will answer for yours, for your participation. There is no evading. There is no hiding. There is no concealing before the throne of God. Choices. Choices. Bloody choices. So first, we have looked at the popular will. Second, the conflicted will. Pontius Pilate. Now, his will appears far better than the Jews. He is trying to stop the breaking dam, and he sees it. The dam is breaking, and he's running over to those cracks, and he's trying to put his hands on those cracks as the water spurts through his fingers. He's trying to stop it from happening. Why? What evil has he done? I've thoroughly examined him. I followed the process of law. And I find nothing in him that is wrong. We see something commendable in Pilate, don't we? When he sees this opportunity, this custom of delivering one prisoner to the Jews, and he sees it as an opportunity to save life, to save innocent life. Krumacher says, Pilate grasps at this custom like a shipwrecked sailor the floating plank as the only means of deliverance which is left him. Isn't that commendable? Now, Pilate is guilty, to be sure, but by comparison with these Jews, here is a noble heathen in many respects. And his attempts to stop this only aggravates the sinfulness and the guilt of the Jews all the more. Pilate saw through what was happening. He knew, verse 10, that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. They were jealous of Jesus. Boys and girls, have you ever been jealous before? Sadly, I must tell you, children, that jealousy is not something you will grow out of. Adults can be extremely jealous. And jealousy can make you do some nasty things. Beware of it. That little jealousy that you allow to grow in your heart is like a little weed that will not be content to stop where you would like it to stop. It's going to grow and spread until it kills you. The governor is conflicted. He realizes that the dam is just about to break and he's trying to stop it. But however much he attempts, there's still something inside of him that is vulnerable. The people are demanding. They're demanding Barabbas. He's trying, to his credit, he is trying. Well, then what will you that I should do unto him whom ye called the King of the Jews? They say, crucify him. And finally, after all is said and done, in another account, we hear the people even pitting him against Caesar. If you let this man go, you're not a friend of Caesar. And so he has come to the end of his rope. And so we read in verse 15, so Pilate, willing to content the people. Willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Elsewhere we read that he washed his hands. I want nothing to do with this. But Pilate, you should have stood. You should have stood your ground, Pilate. All that virtue, that Roman virtue, that sensibility that you had up until this point, you wasted it all in that moment of weakness. You caved, you bowed. Is this not a great sin among leaders who give way to the will of the people? William Googe points out, this was Aaron's folly, who to please the people erected an idol. And this was Saul's folly, who against God's express prohibition tolerated his people to take some of the spoil of the Amalekites. And it happens again and again and again, because the feeling of the people is so strong, and we're afraid to be on the wrong side of history. I'm going to lose my office, or I might even lose more. I've got to go in. Look at how dirty all of this is. It's just dirty from stem to stern. And isn't that the way it is in this world? Not just there in Jerusalem. Not just there at Gabbatha, the pavement where criminals were tried. It's all a dirty, nasty business. Because that's the story of humanity. And that's the story of us. But third, we have the heavenly will. The Lord clearly, clearly is using the perverse will of the people, the surrendered will of Pontius Pilate, to achieve the redemption of his own people. God's will is controlling all of these things. And so all of these things are being fulfilled, which it pleased God should come to pass. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It is God's will that all these sheep who have gone astray, that have turned everyone to his own way, that for them the Lord should lay on him the iniquity of them all. He must be oppressed. He must be afflicted. Yet he must not open his mouth. He must not resist. even though he has every right to resist. He must be taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. So the dark and dirty and perverse wills of men are doing the work of the will of God. And that's good news, friends. That is good news in a dark and dirty world. They don't even realize it. They are doing their will. Now, you may not be able to solve the riddle of predestination and free will. No one ever has, no one ever will. But there it is right in the Bible. God decrees every last thing, down to the smallest details, even the smallest choices that we make as we're passing through the supermarket and looking at the prices and feeling the vegetables. The smallest decisions, they are all decreed by God, including sinful decisions, though he is not in any way contaminated and dirtied by them. Now, I don't understand that, but that's what the Bible tells me, and so I'm going to believe it. Will you? They could not excuse themselves. They could try, like Pilate, to wash their hands, but it doesn't work that way. You made your bed. And God will hold men accountable. You may justify your sin by saying, well, God can override and he can make good things out of sin. Well, that's true. But woe to the one who willingly does it. It were better for him if he were not even born. He that sits in heaven shall laugh. His will is being carried out. But fourth and last, consider the prisoner's will, the will of Jesus. What is his choice? He is not consulted. Well, actually, he has been consulted in a way. Pilate's saying, listen, just give me something here. I want to free you. And he's silent. He won't answer. Friends, it's because the Savior was choosing to accept his own people's rejection. He was choosing it. He wasn't running from it. He was running to it. Who wants to be rejected? Especially if that rejection translates into a cross. And yet, as much as it was a struggle for his holy humanity, he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. That's my will at the end of the day. I want to please you, my Father. And so he did not override the will of the people or the governor's fickle, shifting will, so that he might obey his Father's will and save his people. And that was his will. Well, as we close, friends, so much for free will. So much for free will. Oh, to be sure, we have a will. We have a will that is in many respects very free. But is it free after all? Or is it bound? Is it enslaved to lusts and envy and fear, carnal fear? We think that simply by deciding something that we can achieve all, especially us Americans who pick up our enterprises with zeal and determination. Where there's a will, there's a way. But what does this passage reveal to us about the free will of man? How dark and dirty. And the will of the people. Ah, the people have spoken. That is absolute truth. So we are led to think in this godless age. Let us not forget that the will of the people is the will of a sinful, depraved people who have run away and revolted against God. So much for free will, but all praise, boundless praise to God for his will, that he was not willing that any should perish, that he was willing that a certain number of sinners should be delivered from their ruin and destruction, who was willing that he should send his son. He did not clutch onto him. He delivered him up for us all. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the will of God. The problem is not with God's will. The problem is with your will. Why? Why will you die? Here, I give you my son. You reject him. And yet through that rejection, I give you my son. Will you not take him? And will you not take him as the substitute? Here we have a picture, do we not, of the substitutionary death of Christ? Two choices: the criminal or the Christ. The criminal is chosen. The Christ is bound, delivered to the cross. And as he hangs there, bleeds and dies, Barabbas walks the streets of Jerusalem, a free man. Now, we have no idea what happened to Barabbas from that point on, whether or not we shall meet him in heaven. We don't know those things, but is it not a symbol of what God was doing there? Here is humanity who is guilty, who is bound to the wrath and curse of God for the sins and the crimes that he has done. And here is the righteous, innocent Lamb of God who is willing to be bruised and crushed, to shed his blood to set the sinners free. And that's the gospel, friends. That's the gospel in a nutshell. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, so that they could be forgiven, so that they could be released, so that they could go free, so that they would not have to drink the cup. For Christ also hath suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Dear friends, this is the gospel. You are unjust. You are ungodly. He is not. And yet the only way to rescue and deliver you is for him to take your place. And that's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. Amen.